Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23, if you'll find your place there in the pages of God's Word. If you don't have a Bible today, the verses will be on the screen. The text verse, we may look at several others, but the main verses will be there on the screen to be a benefit and a help to you so you can read along with us. Luke chapter number 23. Always enjoy Easter season, don't you? As we think about the cross, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and then we're looking at some wonderful words of the Savior. Look, if you would, verse number 39. The Bible says, "And one of the malefactors, and one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a wonderful phrase. What a wonderful word. You know, during the six grueling hours that our Lord hung upon a cross, He spoke seven times. These are the last words of Jesus prior to His death. Now, it's interesting that what people say during their final hours of life, their final minutes before they pass into eternity, are extremely important, not only to them because they're saying them, but also to those to whom they are spoken. Usually, oftentimes, they're written down to be remembered, and there's entire books that are written that record the final words of individuals in history. And here we find the greatest person to ever live have spoken some of the greatest words that have ever been spoken, and they were spoken in His final hours of life. They are the words of the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has recorded in the eternal annals of God's Word the dying words of a living Savior. You find that there are seven times that Jesus spoke, and they are windows that allow you and I to look into eternity and see the very heart of God. The first time Jesus spoke from the cross, it was in the form of a prayer. He would say over and over again, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But it wasn't just a prayer for them. It was a prayer for us. It was a prayer of forgiveness. Aren't you glad that God is a forgiving God? Isn't that good? I'm glad God forgave me for the penalty of my sin. I don't have to face my sin in eternity, that one day I'm going to be able to stand before God and I'm justified, I'm clean, forever forgiven, they're gone, and I'll never face them in eternity. Isn't that a blessing? But then I'm glad that not only does He forgive me initially for the penalty of my sin, but you know, I've failed even since I've been saved. Have you failed since you've been saved? And you know what the good news is? That He forgives us of those sins. Isn't that good? To maintain my fellowship with God. My relationship can never be broken. Once I came to know Christ as Savior, I can never be lost again. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That I'm saved forever, forever forgiven, but yet that fellowship, the closeness, the joy of being a believer, as the choir sung about nail it to the cross, I immediately confess that sin. I'm glad that Jesus prayed for forgiveness and then He paid for my forgiveness. What a blessing. But now He speaks a second time, and it's an answer to prayer. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus spoke from the cross, the first was a prayer from the lips of the Son of God, the God the Son to God the Father. The second time that He's going to speak is an answer to prayer, not to a great saint of God. It's not an answer of prayer to a great Christian. No, He's answering the prayer of a wicked sinner. Isn't that amazing? And there's going to be great truth that we're going to learn as our Savior speaks. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the truth of God. I pray You'll speak to our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that Your word would be powerful. Lord, I pray that You would show Your heart to people who desperately need You, Father, and that You would work in our lives. And Lord, there may be somebody here today that's lost. And Lord, they don't know where they're going to spend eternity. And I pray they'll come to know You. And Christians that, Lord, need assurance today. And I thank You for a cry of assurance from the cross. And we're going to thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When He spoke to that sinner, it was a cry of assurance. The first was a cry of pardon. Father, forgive them. Now it's a cry of assurance for a man that looks to the Lord for forgiveness. I want you to look at this man's terrible plight. His terrible plight. Look again, if you would please, in verse number 39. The Bible said, and one of the malefactors. Now, where did they come from? I mean, a malefactor. I mean, I thought we were talking about the cross of Jesus. We are, but remember, Jesus wasn't alone on Mount Calvary. There were two others that were crucified with Him. Look up, if you would, verse number 32 of our same chapter. The Bible said, and there were also two other malefactors led with Him to be put to death. They're going to be executed as the prisoners of Rome. And so we find that they're led with Him to be put to death. These malefactors, as Luke calls them, were hardened criminals. They were evildoers. They were lawbreakers. Mark and Matthew, you call them thieves. These men used violence to rob openly. They were partners in crime. We would see them as first century terrorists. They were political insurrectionists against Rome, and these men justified their actions and used their political motive to conceal their criminal activities. And no doubt they were guilty of robbery and murder and wicked sins against society. And now they've been caught and convicted and condemned, and they're about to be crucified. But I believe there's a third individual here that's not seen. I believe there was a third pardoner that may have been their ringleader who was to be crucified, executed with them. But yet, hours earlier, he had been released by Pilate. Look over it in chapter 23. Look over, if you would please, at verse number 15. Would you look there? Because they're making a statement about examining Jesus, and they find that there's no fault in Him. Look at verse 15. No, nor yet Herod. Pilate's talking to the chief priest, and he said, we've not found any reason to crucify Jesus, for I sent you to Him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto Him. He's innocent. Verse 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Verse 17, for of necessity there he must release one unto them at the feast. And there was a custom that the Roman government would afford the Jewish people to sort of keep the peace in the land. Every year about Passover, they would release a prisoner that the people would call for, that they would choose, and he would release him. He would set him free rather than crucify him. And so notice in verse 18, he said, I'm going to release one. And they cried all at once, away with this man. He said, I want to release Jesus. I want to turn him loose. He's not guilty. I want him to live. That's what Pilate says. They said, no, away with him. We don't want this man. We don't want Jesus, the Son of God, that's one about doing good and healing and preaching peace and forgiveness and hope and representing God. We don't want him. Away with him. You know, that's what our world's saying today. Away with him. We'll not have this man rule over us. That's what they're saying. But notice, they said, we don't want him. And notice the Bible said, and release unto us Barabbas. We want the criminal. We want the murderer. We want the insurrectionist who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison and therefore willing to release Jesus, spake unto them again. But they said, crucify him, crucify him. And we find that he turned loose Barabbas. I wonder if Barabbas ever looked back at that cross and saw the man on the middle cross and said, that should have been me. I wonder if he ever knew that Jesus and realized and recognized that Jesus died in his place. Isn't that amazing? And what a picture. And listen, friend, I'm glad that Jesus died in my place and God set me free. I deserve death just like Barabbas did. I may not have done what Barabbas did, but friend, I'm a sinner just the same, and so are you. When given a choice, the crowds asked for Barabbas over Jesus, and the spotless Lamb of God was crucified between the two malefactors, the thieves. And you say, preacher, what's so significant about that? Well, these two men were partners in crime, and therefore it's only natural for these two men to be placed beside one another. I mean, if they sinned together and they've been convicted together, why not execute them beside one another? But instead, the Roman soldiers placed the two thieves on the outside and put Jesus in the middle. He was the man on the middle cross. You know what? These soldiers didn't understand what they were doing. They were merely carrying out what God had decreed beforehand. The events of Calvary were the outworking of the predetermined plan of God. I want you to see something. Hold your place, Luke 23. Turn all the way back to Isaiah 53. Now, friend, listen, Isaiah 53 is the Calvary, it's the Calvary chapter of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And here you find it's as if Isaiah is sitting at the foot of the cross and he's recording the events of Calvary. It's as if he was there, but he was there 700 years before, so to speak, prophetically, as he wrote down what Jesus would do. And I want you to notice that everything that's happening on Mount Calvary is a fulfillment to biblical prophecy. Isaiah 53, and I want you to look at verse number 12. All right? Isaiah 53, verse number 12. Notice what the Bible says. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Right there is the fruits of victory. Can I tell you, Jesus wasn't a victim at the cross? He was the victor. And he's talking here that this is the fruit. He's giving him the fruit of victory. And before he ever talks about the death of Jesus, he talks about the victorious resurrection of Jesus. Because notice what happens. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And watch this next phrase. And he was numbered with the transgressors. You know what that means? That means he was crucified with sinners. He was looked upon as a sinner. But friend, we know he was sinless. And he became sin for you and me. And then watch this next statement as he goes on to say, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And what a beautiful thing. Listen, Jesus didn't just die with them. He died for them. He bare the sin of many, my sin, your sin, these malefactors' sins. Now, listen, there's no accidents with God, only appointments. And it wasn't accidental that the Lord Jesus was crucified between these two thieves. It was providential. God was at work. The gracious hand of God was at work in these two men's lives, so orchestrating the events of Calvary so that they would come in contact with the only one who could help them in their dying hour. Listen, I want to help you understand something this morning. Every person ought to understand something. When I was lost, I thought that I got saved because I was afraid to go to hell. You know what? That's what most people think. They don't want to go to hell, so they get saved. But you know, that's really not the reason why we got saved. You know why we got saved? Because God was good enough to save us. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The goodness of the fact, listen, I deserve death just like those two thieves, but God in His goodness, in His mercy. And you know what He does? He does what Boaz did for Ruth in the Old Testament. There Boaz was courting Ruth, this pagan Gentile lady, and he would drop her some handfuls of wheat on purpose to show His love for her. And friend, in a very real and spiritual way throughout my life, in your life, God has dropped some handfuls of love on purpose in our lives, and we don't even understand it, so that He could so orchestrate our lives to bring us in contact with the only one that could save us, the only one that could help us, the only one that could give us hope in our lives. Friend, can I tell you, He's dropping handfuls of purpose in your life. He's showing you He loves you this morning, that He wants you, that Jesus loves you and wants you to belong to Him. Now, you know what? When I read this, it's probably the first time these men had ever come in contact with Jesus. First time probably they'd ever seen Him was when they were making their way to Calvary, carrying the cross beams that they were going to be nailed to. And they may have heard of the carpenter of Nazareth, but nothing about their lives would lend itself of ever coming in contact with the Son of God. Yet here they are, side by side, on either side of the Lord Jesus. Now, you say, why did God do that? Well, let me give you some reasons why. Number one, they both could hear Him pray. See, if there was one thief, another thief, and Jesus, this thief, I mean, you got to understand, there's people that are mocking and screaming and wailing. It's a noisy time there at the cross. And if there was Jesus and then a thief and another thief, this thief on the other side might not have been able to hear Jesus pray. So God providentially put Him in between them so that both of them could hear Him pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They could hear a prayer of forgiveness. Number two. They could both read the title over His cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Do you know it was a common practice in that day for a prisoner to wear a sign, a placard around his neck as he would make his way to the cross, and it would tell what he was being crucified for. And it was so significant that the Lord's placard was written in three languages because God wanted the world to know who was being crucified there on the cross. It was in Greek and Hebrew and Latin, the known languages of the civilized world. It was God's first gospel tract, and it was telling the world that Jesus was dying for them. Jesus' human name, Jehovah Savior. Jehovah is salvation, that he's the Savior. Nazareth, he's a social outcast. Jesus of Nazareth was an outpost town. Remember what Nathaniel said at the very beginning? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Talking about Jesus. Nothing good had come out of Nazareth but the Lord. And you know what? I bet these two thieves could identify that with too. This thief could. He was an outcast too. He was unwanted and uncared for. And then the Bible said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Look if you would, verse 38 of Luke 23, because there's where it is. And look there. He said, and a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And of course, we know that both Matthew tells us that it had on there Jesus of Nazareth. Now, watch this. Both of these thieves had equal access to the Son of God. One wasn't closer than the other. They had equal access to the Lord. Because they were crucified on either side of Jesus, to look at each other, guess what they had to do? If you're on the cross and your hands are nailed and your feet are nailed, the only thing you can move is your head. You know what? And to look at each other, they had to look at Jesus. Isn't that amazing? God loved these two fellows, didn't He? And God loves you. You know what? It's so easy to look down at somebody in society with a little bit of an upturned nose. But can I tell you, it doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, what our lives are like, Jesus loves us. That's why He said, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. And the gospel is for everybody. Amen? For everybody. You can't take it to the wrong address. Nobody's saved by accident. God graciously, providentially works in the situation, circumstance of a person's life to bring them to the Lord. You know why? Because He'll have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish. You know, our God doesn't pick and choose. He said, I want everybody to be saved. I want everybody to come to Me. We get the idea that God's in heaven just waiting to judge people, but that's not true. God's in heaven wanting to save people. That's what He wants to do. And forgive people. That's the kind of God. Hey, He was in a terrible plight, but I want you to listen to His trusting plea. Look at verse 39 again of Luke 23. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if Thou be Christ, save Thyself and us. That's what one of them said. You know what? At the beginning, the very outset, both thieves were joining in with the crowds mocking Jesus. That's what Matthew did. And then suddenly a change begins to take place in the heart of one of the thieves. At the jeering comment of his friend, he makes an astounding plea. It starts with a rebuke and then it's going to end with a request. Look what he says, verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him. Here he is on the cross looking through Jesus to his friend. And he said, do you not fear God? Do you not realize what's going on here? Do you see that, verse 40? Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? I mean, here you are on the cross. And we indeed justly, we're getting what we deserve. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. What a statement. What a statement. You say, preacher, what's going on here? This man is realizing his need. He said, we're getting what we deserve. He's owning his guilt. There was a realization that he was staring eternity in the face. He realized his lost condition before God. He was a sinner and he needed the Lord. He needed a Savior. And let me just say something today. We may not be hardened criminals and we may not be guilty of murder and thievery and this and that, but I want to remind you, the Bible said all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. No, listen, there's none righteous, no, not one. You know, nobody's born right with God. We may not be as bad as we could be, but friend, listen, I'm here to tell you, we're a sinner just the same, and everybody needs to be saved. But this man had done nothing amiss. He's in the innocent, dying for the guilty. You know what? He understood something about Jesus, and he didn't understand everything about the cross that you and I understand today, but he understood enough that Jesus was dying as a substitute for his sin. The second thing you realize that he did is he received the Savior. I want you to notice the extraordinary faith of this man. How did he learn of the Savior? Well, first of all, from the jeering and mocking of the crowds. He saved others. That word saved in our English has the idea of rescuing or delivering, and there is a spiritual connotation to it. It could be delivering somebody from drowning or from fire, but the spiritual connotation would be saving somebody from sin and from hell. And that's exactly what Jesus has been doing. He's been saving sinners. And this man recognized he saved others. He saved others. And boy, it began to dawn on him, I bet he can save me. And then watch this. If thou be the Son of God, save thyself. So here's the crowds jeering at him. You saved others. If you're the Son of God. He's thinking, wait a minute. I've known about a Messiah my whole life, and there's something different about this man. He's the Son of God. Isn't it amazing? Come down from the cross. And then he heard him pray to the Father and pray for his forgiveness. Father, forgive them. What a statement. And you know what? He's wanting what Jesus is offering. He wants forgiveness. Think about the courage of his faith. Do you know that while the crowd's condemning Jesus, the thief is confessing Jesus? He's claiming him and committing himself to him, and there's no reason for it. Jesus is dying. But he saw something that the crowds didn't see. This thief cried out to the Lord. Now watch this. Before the hour of darkness, before the triumphant cry, it's finished. Before Jesus, before God reached out of heaven and rent the temple veil in two, saying, come on in. Before the earthquake, the rocks rent. Before the centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. This thief believed on the Lord. He believed in Christ when there was no human reason to believe on him. Jesus was dying on a cross just like he was. And who would ask a dying man to save him? This man's never seen a miracle. He had never heard a sermon. He wasn't impressed with how Jesus lived, but I'll tell you what he was impressed with, how he died. And Jesus lived as no other man lived, and he died as no other man died. He had a courageous faith. As he's dying there, he put his trust in a man that was dying beside of him. But I want you to watch this. It was a confident faith, because I want you to look at verse number 42 of our text. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a statement. He's looking at a dying man, but he's realizing he's not going to stay dead. When you come in your kingdom, Lord, I know this is not the end of the story. I know this is not the period at the end of the sentence. I know this is not the last chapter of the book. He's looking beyond the cross to the tomb. He's looking beyond the cross to the crown. Friend, he's looking beyond, and he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, you're a king, you're the King of the Jews, you're the Messiah, you're the Savior, and when you come into your kingdom, would you just remember me? What a statement. He saw the Lord as he was. And I'm going to tell you what, the Lord's going to answer his prayer with a triumphant pardon. There's a terrible plight. There's a trusting plea. And then thirdly, there's a triumphant pardon. And here's where the Lord's going to speak a word of assurance to this dying man. Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, they're on the cross. Now, can you imagine this in your mind? Here's this thief, and he's praying to the Lord. Lord, it's a sinner's prayer. Now, it may not be exact sinner's prayer I prayed, but it's a sinner's prayer all the same. He's saying he's wanting the Lord to save him. But he don't think he's worthy to be saved. So he said, Lord, why don't you just remember? It's enough if you just remember me. And he's there hanging on a cross, and he's looking at him talking to Jesus. And Jesus is looking at him talking to him at the cross. Isn't that amazing? The Lord's soul went in on the cross. Listen, folks, if Jesus can win somebody from a cross, we can hand out a tract at the table. We can invite somebody we go to church, we work with the church, can't we? Wow. He didn't ask to be honored when Christ came into his kingdom. He asked only to be remembered. He was an outcast from society. Someone his friends and family would be most happy to forget. He figured that he would be thrown on a trash heap on the fires of Gehenna, burned and forgotten. And he said, Lord, in a humble way, he said, Lord, would you remember me? What an honor to be remembered by God. But you know, have you ever noticed that Jesus gives people more than they ask for? He gave him a word of assurance. In that moment, the thief received more as a gift than he ever stole in his life. And he said, today, not in the future, way out there, I'm going to remember you today, but better than that, I'm going to save you today, today. The thief was thinking in terms of the future. Jesus was talking about the present. You asked him to remember you later. I'm going to save you today, right now. And he said, verily, I say unto thee. That means truly. He's getting his attention. And there, the dying Savior was giving confidence to this penitent man that his prayer had been heard, his sins had been forgiven, had been pardoned by the righteous judge of the universe. What a comfort. The words of Jesus must have brought to the heart of this thief and his dying hour. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In the midnight hour he had come to the Lord. But now watch this. This man was not saved at his last opportunity. This was his first opportunity. Did you realize that? It wasn't like he had had time and chance and chance and chance. No, in his dying moment, he believes on the Lord, the first opportunity he ever has to be saved. And he said, Lord, will you remember me? And the Lord said, I'm going to do better than that. I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to save you and you're going to be with me today in paradise. What a statement. He gave him eternal life at that moment. Here a man in a moment of death receives life. I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a word of assurance. The Lord Jesus, who is this man's last companion on earth, will be the first one to greet him in glory. You know, Jesus dies first. He dies first. 6 hours later, the Lord's going to give up his life. Nobody takes it from him. He said, nobody takes my life. He said, I lay it down to myself and I'm going to take it up again. What a statement. What a statement. The Roman soldiers, listen, had to break the legs of the two thieves, the insurrectionists, the criminals, the malefactors. But you think about it. Here, his legs are broken. He can no longer breathe, this penitent thief. He breathes his last on earth. And then he opens his eyes and they're standing at the gates of paradise as the Lord Jesus welcomed him in. Come on in. I told you you'd see me today. Wow. Let me tell you about this man's conversion, okay? This man was saved apart from any good works of his own. He couldn't do anything to be saved. See, you can't work your way to heaven. I can't work my way to heaven. You say, preacher, why couldn't he? Because he is nailed to a cross. How are you going to keep the Ten Commandments nailed to a cross? He didn't get baptized. He never got baptized. Now, I think it's a right thing to get baptized as a believer, but being baptized won't take you to heaven. He didn't take communion. I look forward to taking communion tonight with the people of God as we gather around the Lord's table and remember what the Lord did for us. But you know, he never received communion and nobody gave him any last rites either. He didn't look down at Mary at the cross standing there and say, Mary, would you talk to Jesus for me? And he didn't make an intermediate stop in purgatory either. He went straight to paradise. Isn't it amazing what you learn from a thief? Isn't that amazing? I thought about William Cowper, and here's what he wrote. I love to sing these words. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Every one of them. This man looked to the only one that could save him in his dying hour. And the Lord from the cross, think about it, 7 times Jesus is going to speak. 7 times, 7 opportunities. Perfect. And he looks to a man and he says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. But you know what? He's not only just speaking to this man, but he's speaking to everybody that will ever believe in him. Because, see, eternal life's not something that you and I get way off in the future somewhere. It's the present possession of every child of God. The moment a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, He gives them eternal life, life that will last forever. I've given this illustration before, but it's one of my favorite. I love how it illustrates what Jesus gives, because see, Jesus not only adds years to the life, we're going to live forever, He adds life to the years. Jesus said, I didn't just come to give life, but to give it more abundantly. Friend, I couldn't ask for a better life than what Jesus has given me. That doesn't mean there haven't been trials and troubles and heartaches and problems and sorrows, but I've had a friend to walk with me every step of the way that's never failed me, that's been faithful to me every step. Every step. And He'll be faithful to you every step of the way. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." What He was with this thief, He is to you and me today. Little boy wanted a puppy, and so his daddy took him to the puppy store. And there was all kinds of puppies in there. There was spotted puppies, brown puppies, all kinds of different puppies. And there was one puppy, I mean, way back in the corner, just wagging its tail as hard as he could. And the little boy said, "Daddy, I want that one way back there in the back." And he was pointing at that dog that was wagging its tail. He said, "Daddy, I want the puppy with the happy ending." And you know what? God, we talk about that in fairy tale stories about they lived happily ever after. You know? That happy. Let me just tell you something, friend. When you know Jesus Christ, your life has a happy ending. But if you don't know Him, it's a horrible ending. And that's why He wants you to know Him today. He wants you to come to Him today. Here recently, many people have walked the aisle in our church and come to know Christ. Somebody's taken a Bible and show them how to be saved. And maybe the Lord's been dealing with your heart for some time. Don't leave today unsaved. Come to the Savior today. Would you do that? Let's bow our heads in prayer.